So, thank you, Stefan. Yeah, I think I prepared in English. Nou, ek is Afrikaans en ek dink dan seker so meeste van die mense hier is Afrikaans, maar ja, kom ons kyk wat gebeur vandag. Stefan said something in while we were praying before the service just about hearing God in the quiet. And it's not part of the preach, but there's a verse in Kings, in 1 Konings, where Elijah is actually running away from his pursuers, and he's hiding for them, and he's waiting on the Lord to speak to him. And then it says that as he was waiting, there came a rushing wind. And then it says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then it says, and there came a great fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And at the end of all of that, it describes that there was an earthquake as well, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then it says, but then the Lord spoke in a whisper. And that's just a beautiful verse for me as well, that the Lord does come like a mighty wind, and he does have the world in the palm of his hands, but still he also chooses to speak in a whisper. So it is beautiful. My name is Ulrich. I'm from Stellenbosch, and I serve there under Henry, who is leading the church. You guys have seen him. He's been here a couple of times. And it's a privilege. It's really a privilege to be here. I'm not an elder. I'm not a deacon. I'm just a Christian. And I think that being said, it is such a privilege to be sent here actually to you guys to bring a message of hope that I feel the Lord wants to share. I don't know if I should say this out loud, but it is my first time preaching ever. So you guys can have a big grace with me. But at the same time, I feel so honored that the Lord would choose to use a humble servant like me, someone that has no stature, that has no glory, but that can just be a megaphone for his voice. So as I said, I want to bring us a message of hope, because I think each and every one of us this morning get faced and actually is confronted with hopelessness daily. Actually, you can look at the world, and just with war going on, with everything at the moment in our current world, like with the media, it's so easy to get caught up in hopelessness in the world. It's so easy to look at what's going on out there. It's so easy to look at what's coming in towards us and to feel hopeless, to feel like we don't know where this is going. And then you don't even have to look at the world. You can just look down the streets of Grabouw and you can feel hopeless. You can see certain people living in extreme poverty, living with conditions that we wouldn't wish on anyone, and just see the hopelessness amongst us. And I think even if we look inside of this room this morning, there might be hopelessness. I think even here amongst us, if we are honest, circumstances are at times hopeless, and it seems like we don't know where to go from here. It's not one of the verses I gave, but in Psalm 42 verse 11, David says, "Why am I so depressed? Why is my heart so sad?" And I think that is sometimes how we feel when we look at our circumstances. We feel, "Why am I so depressed? Why am I so sad?" I think just to share a short story, even out of my own life, last year I got a job. It's a massive privilege. I work with children in a hostel, children that also come out of underprivileged circumstances, and it is a massive blessing to be able to work with them. But there was this opportunity presented to me. Someone came and he said, "Would you like to come and work with me?" And I had a lot of other things going on as well. But I prayed about it and I felt the Lord say, "Yes, you can do it, because I will sustain you. I will give you," I felt the word, "supernatural enablement to do it." And so I took the job, and it was a massive privilege not only to serve them, but to also be provided for by the work. And I think some of us here might have also had those challenges where you have to now step in and look for provision as well. But then through that, I held on to the promise from the Lord. The Lord promised that he'd give me a way to do it. And halfway through the year, my personal life and everything around me felt like it had crumbled. It had felt like because of this job, I was overwhelmed to the extent that I couldn't know why did he in a sense lie to me. It felt like the Lord said, "I'll give you the ability to do this." But throughout the year, I felt, "I can't do this." So it felt like God has lied to me. And in that moment, I felt extremely hopeless. I said, "Why did I do the right thing? but something wrong happened to me. And as I thought about that story, I thought about Job. And Job is a book in the Bible, and it describes a man called Job. Now, in the beginning, he's described as being wealthy. He's described as being righteous. And there's a verse in Job 1, verse 7 to 8, where actually what's happening here is there is a court in heaven. God and his angels are having a court case. And actually the devil, the accuser, comes to them. And the Lord says, "Where have you come from?" The Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, "I've been going back and forth across the earth, watching everything that's going on." So Satan is saying, I've been looking at your work. I've been looking at your people. I've been seeing what is happening on the earth. And then the Lord said, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and will have nothing to do with evil." So Job is described as the finest man in all the earth, not by his friends or his wife that might think that. He's described by the Lord as the finest man in all the earth, blameless. So you'd expect everything going well with Job, and it does. He has an abundance of possessions. He has a good wife, a good family. He has stature in his community. But what happens then is he loses everything. Job actually loses all his children who die. He loses all his possessions. And he even loses his health. He loses everything he has except his life. So that is a reason to feel hopeless. Job asked then, I did all the right things, but this happened to me. And above that, his friends then came, knowing him, said to him that, "Job, you must have done something wrong. There must have been something where you missed it." The Lord doesn't judge unrighteously. The Lord gives to each one according to what he deserves. So Job, not only did he lose everything, but he felt the accusation of the world. It's saying, "It's your fault. You must have done something wrong." And Job was in extreme hopelessness, asking, "Why is my soul in despair?" Knowing, and he actually, throughout the book, he asked the Lord. He said, "Why is this happening?" He asked him, "I've done all these things, Lord. You are judging me unrighteously." And to an extent, he accused God. The end of Job is spectacular, because it's a whole story about how his friends tell him, "You must have done this." And he says, "No, but I haven't." Then they say, "Okay, but have you thought about your sin there?" Then he says, "I haven't done that." So he ends with a climax, asking the Lord, "Why did this happen to me?" And the Lord came and he answered him. The answer the Lord gave was not to promise him to go out of his circumstances. It wasn't because you have done this. But what God said was interesting. He said, "Do you know who I am?" God spoke to him and he said, "Who is it that questions the Lord of hosts?" And he spoke to Job and he said, "Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I gathered the seas up and I split it into dry land? Where were you when I breathed life into man?" And God says, "This is who I am. Where were you?" And Job, in the end, Job 42, verse 5 to 6, he then says, after this whole course where God told him who he is, he said, "I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I've said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance." What happened then was extraordinary, is the Lord restored to Job not only what he had, but more than he had. He got more possessions, more stature, and more abundance than all he had before he lost it. But the interesting thing is he never got an answer. Job never had an answer for why he went through what he did. Job was hopeless, and every time he looked for the answer, the way out, he got confronted with even more hopelessness and despair. It was only once he let go of what he thought, the plans that he had, what he thought he deserved, and once he saw God, once he held on to who God was, that God could restore him. It wasn't for his trying, it wasn't for his righteousness even. Being the finest man in all the earth, maybe he had a say. He could say, "Lord, please restore to me because." But it was not through any of that he was restored. Only through God revealing himself and Job holding on to him. I want to then go to Peter, the book of Peter. They call it the first letter of Peter. And in the beginning, Peter writes, and he writes to, he says, those dispersed in, and he names a couple of places. And I thought, why is this letter not written to maybe a specific church, like we see all of the other letters? Or why is this letter not written to a group of people where they can read it together? And I saw the context of it was, it's written to those who fled their surroundings, those who were persecuted and who had to flee, who were dispersed in different countries, in different environments. And he writes to them a message of hope. These were being persecuted. You know, they were being ridiculed for their faith. They were asked, why do you believe in the God who killed himself, who died, who couldn't save you from the Romans? He promised to give you liberation. He promised to set you free, but still you are being persecuted. They said, why do you serve this God who washed your feet? Why do you serve this man who did this? So they ridiculed them, but they even tortured them. If they didn't acknowledge Caesar, who was the ruler of the Roman Empire, as Lord, they were being tortured for that. And beyond that, they were killed. Those Christians were being killed for their faith. They faced extreme hopelessness in their circumstances. Looking around them, there was no hope. So Peter writes to them. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 7, he says this, so truly be glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while. These trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is worth far more than gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. He doesn't say rejoice because soon the whole world will be Christian and you don't have to worry about persecution anymore. He doesn't say rejoice because it isn't that bad. He doesn't look at their circumstances even, but he says rejoice not only in them looking beyond, but he says rejoice because of your circumstances. Rejoice because of your hopelessness, because it is producing something in you. He says, your faith is being, and other translation says, it's being refined. Your faith is being purified by a fire that will test it. And then he says, he goes on to say, your faith is even more precious than gold. Your faith is the most valuable thing in the world. So therefore rejoice, because what you are facing now is birthing a pure faith. That is why we rejoice. In 1 Peter 1 verse 3, he also says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ is our living hope. Christ is what Peter proclaimed to them. Not a deliverance from suffering in this present day, but a perseverance through hopelessness at the revelation of Christ. Who Christ is our hope. And we rejoice at the revelation of Christ. Now, why is Christ our hope? It's because of the gospel. Because once we were enemies with God, once our hopelessness was not in this world, but in eternity, that once we knew that we would spend eternity away from Him, and that was cause for hopelessness. It might have gone as good as you can imagine on this earth, riches, wealth, even as Job had an abundance of possessions, good family even, good friends, and an eternity away from God would result in hopelessness. No matter what we have on this earth, it will perish if we are separated from the Lord. And that is our cause for hopelessness. But what Christ came is he did and he paid a price. He paid a price for us to be reconciled towards him. The distance that we have made between us and God through our sin, he has bridged. He said, no longer will I be away from you, but I'll come and not dwell among you, but within you. He said, I am going to reconcile. And the word is, he says, he will give us righteousness. To be righteous is to be right with God. Christ has given us the opportunity to be right with God, that our eternity the hopelessness is removed, and we can be put into a great hope of eternity with Him. That now all trials that we face on this world is not a cause for despair, but a cause for hope, because they are purifying us, they are reconciling us to Him, and they are actually strengthening our faith. Every time we are in situations of hopelessness, we have a chance to purify our faith, to depend on Him, to view it as a test of our righteousness, our faith, and to bring closer to Him. And that is a cause for joy. That's why Christ is our living joy. But the reality is that we also live in a sinful world. And it is difficult to say, but then why does it feel like this? Why does it feel hopeless? If I have this joy that's set before me, why do I sometimes still feel hopeless? And in that time, there's a verse, Acts 3, verse 19. It says, "Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Christ is our living hope, but we must remain in Him. As we remain in Christ, as we turn away from our own sin, and as we step over the gap that He has made a way for us to do, there will come times of refreshment for our souls as we remain in Him. Romans 5 verse 1 also says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The word there for justified is the same word. It says sometimes it says to be made righteous, to be made right with God. Christ is our living hope because He has made a way for us to be right with God, to have peace with God. And that is our living hope. Yeah, I think that's all I prepared. But what I want to encourage us with is that the Lord does know our struggles. The Lord sees the hopelessness of this age, and He doesn't take it away. David says in that first psalm, he says, "Why am I so desperate? Why am I so discouraged?" Then he says, "But I look to the Lord for my hope." And Peter, he doesn't say, "What you are feeling is wrong. The way you're unjustified in your hopelessness." But he says, "There is a hope that is set before us." And in this morning as well, there is a hope that is set before us that that transcends the hopelessness of our current world. That everything that we face now can be viewed in light of His glory as something that can purify us and that can increase the hope that is before us. And that is the joy that I want to leave you guys with, is that even though in this world it will feel difficult, Christ even Himself said, in this world you will face trials. In this world you will be persecuted. But fear not, for I have overcome the world. In that same way, this world will bring trials. There will be desperation. There will be a confrontation of hopelessness tonight, of this morning, in Grabo, in the world. There will be a confrontation of that hopelessness. But fear not, for Christ is our living hope. And I feel like there are two groups of people that usually hear this message. And when I was praying, I felt that first verse, or that verse in Romans 5, that having peace with God, I felt that you might have felt, I don't have peace with God. And that thinking that maybe that is why some of us have this sense of hopelessness. It's because we realize that that bridge, that gap that we have between us and God, we have never stepped across it. We've never been able to come into a relationship with Christ. We've never had peace with God. And the second group of people is specifically the way that I felt. Specifically the way that Job felt was, I've done all these things. Ulrich, I've read my Bible. I come to church. I come to community group. I try all of these good things, and I try to do the right thing, and I try to pray a lot, and I never sin excessively. I never do this. I even feed the poor. I am one of those who does the right thing. And in that sense, to encourage you to say that the hope is not a punishment, or the hopelessness, the circumstances we have are not punishments, but opportunities. That the Lord can now send those things across our path and even allow them so that we will be purified, so that we can know Him as a provider, so that we can know Him as a comforter, and know Him beyond just what we read, just what we hear, but that we can truly know Him as He knows us. Yeah. So I think, miskien Christian, kan jy dalk opkom? And I've never landed a preach, I've never elegantly ended something, and even this morning I felt like the Lord said, don't worry about being elegant, don't worry about having a lot to say, saying it nicely, but let me do the work. And this morning, I really want us to maybe end the preach here, but to go into a time where we actually pray for one another, like this. As they start maybe playing, you can stand up. And specifically the second one, specifically the group of people that says, why do I feel hopeless? Because the Lord does see, the Lord does acknowledge what we do. The Lord does honor us for how we persevere. But to then turn to one another and to pray that our faith may strengthen one another, that even in times of hopelessness, and this might be a great loss in your life, this might be extreme hopelessness, or it might be a distance. It might be that in the quiet place you don't hear the Lord, and there's hopelessness in that. And it might be that in the middle of doing something right, you just feel dry and find a hopelessness in the dryness. It doesn't have to be despair. It doesn't have to be death or torture. But there's hopelessness that we are confronted with every day. And I think this morning, I did feel like there were some of us that might feel a bit hopeless. I'd just like us maybe to stand together. Thank you.